certainly good to be here this evening. We welcome those who are have come out this evening by way of invitation. You're visiting with us. Maybe you're from the area here, the community, or some that I've already heard drove over an hour and a half to get here. So it's certainly good to have you with us. We welcome you, and we're glad you're here. Good to have all the members here that attend on a regular basis here, too, because it's hard to have a gospel meeting if that group of people don't produce the work, isn't it? But it's certainly a pleasure to be here, to be with you again tonight. I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight about something that maybe in a lot of ways will affect us somewhere along the lines, especially those who are members of the Lord's church. The church is a very important thing to us. It is the essence of what we are going to, that's where we're going to do all of our work at. And as a matter of fact, when we're judged, we're going to be judged by what we did in a locality somewhere, how we served the Lord. And we took care of his business. So the local church is extremely important. But I'm sure all of us have been around for a little while. We realize that whenever you're dealing with people, even something as special as the design that God has put in place, whenever you're dealing with people, there are going to be struggles and challenges and issues that may oftentimes come along. And I guess over a period of time, I've always looked at and seen things, being a member of the church for well over 30 years now. I know some of you have been here longer than that in the Lord's church. But, you know, I guess there's been times where I've been disappointed because churches didn't continue down that path. They allow something to come along and knock them off. And whenever that happens, you know, the first thing that's come to my mind is that it's not God's fault. And God didn't design anything with the church that it should fail. It has every capability and every design to overcome any problem that it faces. It is why it's spoken of that the kingdom will stand forever, because it is not just merely just our thoughts on the matter. It has the power and the capability of doing that because God designed it perfectly that way. But when people get involved, of course, you know, there's a challenge there, isn't it? But there's times where there's been churches that, you know, we know that there's been times when things come along doctrinally that we cannot tolerate. We can't yield concerning anything concerning the doctrine of Christ. We must abide within it. 2 John 9 tells us that. We can't transgress it. We can't go beyond it. And 2 John 9 talks about that, you know, if we do, we do not have fellowship or relationship with God or with the Son. We know that we're to do all things, you know, according to Bible authority. Over in Colossians 3:17, he tells us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So when churches do that and they commit themselves to basically having Bible authority for everything they do, everything, the way they worship, the plan of salvation that they teach, the doctrines that they hold to, all of those things that are laid out, our activities, our daily life, it must go through Scripture. So when congregations do that, then that you should be in good hands. You should be moving in the right direction. But how many times have we heard that even though when you had brethren that were committed to sound doctrine and they were following those things, then you hear, well, they were sound, and then the next thing you know, they have all split up and you know, they can't even keep the doors open because they've all divided and gone to the four corners. And then you go finding out and you dig a little bit deeper, and the problem has not been because someone went along and came up with some different doctrine and the brethren had to make a stand against that, but it was more for those things that were opinions and those things that were no more than just they couldn't get along because of personality issues. That's not what the Bible teaches. The church should not be in that position. And whenever we see those things occurring, I always like to look and say, what's the root cause of those things? And tonight I want to talk to you about the need for peacemakers in the Lord's church. I like to say, starting off right off the bat, that there is no peace separate and apart from obedience to truth and sound doctrine. There is no such thing as having peace outside of abiding within the confines of truth. There is no such thing as that. Jesus taught over in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And the prayer that he said, God sanctifies us and puts us together based on truth. We can't have unity with error concerning anything. So we're not talking about those things. When we come to peacemakers there, all we're doing is delivering the truth of the word of God. And we must submit to the word of God. That's how we have our peace, you see. But what I'd like to talk to you about a little bit is that maybe one thing is the concept sometimes that people will have And I know how it is. When you first obey the gospel, you come into the church. It's the most wonderful thing there. And then, of course, you know, a year in or 6 months in, then something crazy happens, right? And sometimes people, for some reason, they think that that's their, I guess you could say, their get-out-of-jail card, that they can now exit their responsibilities to the local church. And I would suggest to you that we have to learn that the church, it functions and it operates in a world that is challenging, and we're under attack. We do have an enemy that works against us, and the church shouldn't crumble down and fall apart, and it shouldn't become inefficient in its work because there's a problem that come along. Problems are going to come from without, and they're going to come from within. Over in, if you would look with me over into the parable of the tares over in Matthew, the 13th chapter. As Jesus comes along and he's teaching about all, he's using all these parables to teach what the kingdom was going to be like. Because the people back in the day of Jesus, of course, they knew about physical kingdoms, but Jesus was talking about something far different than that. And so all of these parables that he would use, and he would refer to them, the kingdom of heaven, is like these things. So you can get an insight of this spiritual kingdom, what would be going on there. And one of the parables he taught was the parable of the tares. And we're going to just read the first part of that, starting in verse 24. Another parable he put forth, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And of course, Jesus is going to explain that parable a little bit later to the disciples as they're curious about it. But you know what that parable teaches? It teaches that even though God has the greatest intentions in the church, with the kingdom, with all those things, God's also telling us that, you know, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be problems. And guess what? In the midst of the wheat, there's going to be tares going to pop up. And it's not comfortable, it's not good. But guess what? That doesn't mean the wheat has to shut down production. And it doesn't mean the wheat comes to an end. It just means that there's a challenge there. And the wheat's going to have to endure something that's challenging, that's contrary. But it doesn't mean that the church has been left to just come to no end, or to destroy itself, or to ruin its own reputation, or to be inefficient and not do the work that God has put before it. Sometimes when problems come along, the church can just, the local church can just shut down and just stop working. Because everybody's kind of waiting to look and see how the problem's going to work out. We have to be better than that. It can't. The work of the Lord doesn't stop. It doesn't come to an end. Because God already understands there's going to be problems and challenges. So our strength is not based on the idea that, you know, that guess what? The conflict or the opposition is just so weak that we don't have a challenge. No, the opposition is strong. But we're stronger because we have something. Paul's going to even say to the church at Corinth, and remember, Corinth was a church that had all kinds of issues going on. And you wonder why, you know, as the Holy Spirit puts the New Testament together, and you know why. You know how God is so honest about truth in revealing things. You can look at Scripture, you know it came from God, because if we were writing, wanted to put a good face on about the church, we wouldn't mention Corinth, would we? We'd probably like, well, let's not talk about Corinth at all. The Holy Spirit is up. He's like, this is what they were doing. It was wrong. We had to get it fixed. And so Paul, as he starts to deal with them there and through the book, and in the 11th chapter, and we're going to just drop in at verse 17, just read a few verses here. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And it's an interesting passage. Paul's coming along. He is not saying that, you know, hey, it's okay to have divisions. He's not saying it at all. But what he's coming along, because earlier, remember the first chapter, he says, let there be no divisions among you. Right? That was a wrong for them. It's an immaturity that was there. But what he's coming along and saying is, you know, the reality of it is even though God doesn't want it, you're going to have those that are going to be in the church that are going to be contrary and that are going to create problems and issues. And guess what? They're resolvable, because look what he says. They're going to have to be factions among you so that those who are approved will be made manifest or recognized, you see. Because when you attack truth and you attack something that's righteous, it's going to endure. When it's all said and done, what's right and what's good and what's wholesome is going to stand up shining bright. It's not going to go anywhere unless that which is right turns and starts doing the wrong thing. Over in 1 Corinthians, Acts the 15th chapter, the church at Antioch. If you were to look at that congregation there, and you see when Antioch comes along, the 11th chapter comes along, and you see Antioch is where the disciples are at, and the Bible there says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Isn't that amazing? That congregation, the Gentiles coming into the obedience of the gospel there, and Paul is there, Barnabas is there, they're working hard, the church is doing everything that it needs to do, and that was a very functional and very strong congregation that met there in the location there in Antioch. And it's an example of what a church should be. But when you think about it a little bit, it doesn't take very long. You know, have you ever been in a situation like, well, things are just going so good. There's no problems anywhere. Everything's moving along smoothly here, you know. And in the back of your mind is always like, what's going to happen now, right? Sometimes we almost get ourselves paranoid with that, right? We know something's bad got to blow up here sooner or later. Well, it was going great there at Antioch, and they were getting along, and everybody was serving the Lord and working as they should, and all those things that were taking place. Why? Even the name Christian comes from this group of people. But then 15 comes along, and it says, And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. So here comes these guys down, and here's this great, great environment. Nobody is needing any help there as far as some outsiders coming in and telling them something different. They're doing great there at Antioch, but here comes some individuals. No one really told them to go down to do that. And they go up there to Antioch, and they start teaching things they shouldn't have taught. And it caused enough of an issue that guess what? Paul and Barnabas, they come up there, and they locked down. Ain't no way this is not happening here. They're on different sides of the ball game here, and they're not yielding to it a bit. And Galatians talks about where Paul even talks about the idea there were they didn't yield in subjection, not even for a moment, you see. So the gospel will remain. There's times where there's going to be those issues and those problems that's going to come along. But do you notice? The church in Antioch didn't fold up and, you know, go back a couple years later. Where's Antioch at? What happened to them? Well, they just got mad at each other. They just went up. No, they dealt with the problem. And so their peace continued on because there were individuals that was in Antioch that were going to stand up and do the right thing, and they were going to take care of the work that was there. And that's the role of a peacemaker. So a lot of times when people think about peacemakers, they're thinking about politicians, or they're thinking about people that compromise everything. That's not a Bible peacemaker at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible peacemaker is probably someone who's going to have some pretty thick skin, because they don't deviate on the things of God, but they make sure that the both sides are the problems are resolved. However that needs to be resolved. In this case, you know what they do here in Acts 15. Well, sometimes you can get people that are, you know, hey, they both may have a good point. They're both, you know, a very valid point, but they just can't seem to get along and get things rolling in the right direction. They have a friction that comes up among them. And so if you look a little bit further in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, so we're going to go all the way down to verse 36, and start our reading there. The Bible says then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas. Now, you know those two guys, they hung out together all the time, right? They were hiking buddies. They went out and they went into the fields. They fought the spiritual battles. They went out there and they endured the persecution and the hardship, and they were out busy doing the Lord's work together. So Paul says to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So sometimes Barnabas is a good man. Paul's a good man. These are good, sound servants of God. But remember old John Mark, he's related to Barnabas and all that, but I don't think that's a big issue. But John Mark went with him, he's a young man. He went with him on the journey, and guess what, old John Mark, he ended up turning back. He couldn't handle it, and he turned back, and he didn't go and complete the mission. So in verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So now the two of these guys are on two different sides here, and there's a disagreement. If we think in the Lord's church we're not going to have times where we are not going to be on the same page with each other, we are living in fantasy land. We need to understand, though, that we have a power that's stronger than our disagreements over things that are not necessarily determining right or wrong. We need to use those tools that God has given us, you see, because it says a lot about us when we cannot overcome a problem. We are certainly empowered to overcome a problem and deal with it. Now, in the case of these two, the Bible goes on and says in verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, it was unfortunate that those two couldn't necessarily stay together, but I would suggest to you that they were strong enough that they didn't go and tear and rip each other to pieces and no work gets done. You know, what I have seen when problems sometimes come along among brethren is all of a sudden the Lord's work stops. And that's wrong. The Lord didn't do it. And the Lord's mission hasn't changed any. And so even though they can't get along, because, you know, probably in both cases, both of them had a point of being right, didn't they? You know, guess what? He did turn back. And you're going out here doing a mission, and that could be an issue with somebody who's not committed enough. But old Barnabas over there, he's the son of encouragement, so what else is he going to do? Guess what? We're going to bring him along here, we can get him fixed, right? So both of them had a very valid point. We can have things where we just disagree over something, but there's both are good, valid points there. Now, they can't get along here for a little bit, but you know the two of them, you can see from later writings, they didn't have a grudge that they carried on between each other, and they went to the work. And in both cases, you see, they turned out good. And by the end of Paul's mission, or his life, well, who is he asking for? He's asking for John Mark. So you can debate who came out on top of that deal. But at least they understood that the Lord's work didn't come to an end. Peacemakers are those who make sure that those things that God has given, they stay in place. And we work through problems and we overcome them and we do what's right for the good of the Lord and His work. So what I'm saying is that those things, those disagreements should not be a reason why local churches destroy themselves. That should not be a reason for that. We shouldn't destroy ourselves whenever issues come up and error comes. We need to fix the error and we need to overcome it. And we need to attack it, we fight against it, and we overcome it. We got too many people that they whenever trouble comes, all of a sudden, you know, have you ever met somebody and they said, where you been? I haven't seen you long. Well, you know, old brother so-and-so and so-and-so over there couldn't get along in Bible class, so I just decided to go not come back anymore. What? How do you pull that one off, right? How are we going to do that? What does that have to do with anything? If brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so over here has a problem, then guess what? Peacemakers need to get there and fix it so the Lord's work goes on. And you got a responsibility to deal with those things because the church doesn't shut down because we have issues. The church was persecuted. It had problems that came from within and from without, and it churned it all up and spit it out the back door, and it kept moving forward serving the Lord. There's no issue that we should not be able to overcome, because the Bible, as 2 Peter tells us, right, 1 chapter verse 3, we've been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything we need to fix every problem. And I mean fix it too. Not sweeping things under the rug. I remember a congregation that I worked with a little bit, and came there, and things were great starting off. And it was good. And then after a while, though, it was, you can tell, kind of tell there was some rattling in the windows, right? Things were loose. What happened is over the years, no one dealt with the problem that everybody knew was there. So what would happen is, well, people would just leave and leave the problem there. So the next group of people coming in, they would have to deal with that same problem, and they would get all frustrated instead of fixing it and dealing with it, using discipline if necessary to deal with it, they would just sweep it under the rug. And so guess what? When you sweep things under the rug too long, you get a big pile of dirt under there, don't you? And then you have issues and problems that just irritate things. And you know what we had to do? We eventually had to pull that rug back. And we had to do the roll up our sleeves and do biblical things. And we call things as they were scripturally, and church discipline. We had to withdraw from some people. And guess what? It fixed the problem. And then we had people that left after all. They want to come. Well, let's come back, now, right? Because the problem's over with. Well, we're glad we were able to help them with that. But guess what? The local church should not come to an end because it's not dealing with its problems. Peacemakers are not merely someone who's going to come along and just kind of like make everybody feel good. Peacemakers come along and make everybody feel connected to God, because they are connected to God. They're abiding in truth, and that's what's important about that. Over in Acts, the 14th chapter, of course, here's the statement as they're going around, and I think it's just a neat statement. If you look at verses 21 and 22, he says, the scriptures there say, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconia and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" We can't teach a gospel to people that tells them that, there are not going to be any problems. First time a problem comes, the church is not really the church. The church is not the church when we don't fix the problems according to New Testament scripture. But if we're doing that, guess what? We're going to have challenges. And that's okay, because the church doesn't shut down, it doesn't go away because of those things. So let's get to the idea of what's needed. When you think about this, in order to have this scriptural piece that we're talking about, each member in the local church is responsible. We all do a share. And if you would turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we're just going to start reading in verse 11. We'll go down to verse 16. The Bible there says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's a mouthful, isn't it? But he starts off and he talks about those works that are given so that the saints can do the work of ministry. So the apostles, well, guess what? You may have somebody running around calling themselves an apostle today. You can say this. You can tell them they're lying, okay? That's an untruth. If you want to be nice about it, you can say that's an untruth, okay? We don't have any apostles today. We don't need any apostles because the apostles finished their work. When you touch that scripture right there, you got the apostles did their work. Their job was to reveal the word of God. And unless there are some people that are running around here today that walked around with Jesus during the whole time of his ministry and were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, I want to see them. If you find that person, you make sure you give me a call because I'll come wherever and see that person. Because they got to be, well, almost 2,000 years old right now. We don't have any apostles anymore, but we have the ones that were there in Scripture, and they revealed the Word of God. The New Testament prophets that were there, they revealed the Word of God. Those individuals, they served their purpose. We have evangelists today that work in preaching the Word that's been revealed. Pastors are elders, and it's a plurality of those. Pastors are not, you know, one man ruling over a church. There's no such thing as that. Pastors are elders, and they're qualified men according to the Scriptures. And teachers, they teach the Word of God. And look at what he says. What's the reason for those works that are there? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints, that's all of us, you see. We have a work to do. We have a ministry that's laid before us. And in the body of Christ, the church has to be edified. It has to be built up. And that's a pretty important job. And that's a full-time job. And we are all a part of that. And then look what he goes all the way down. And here he lays it very clearly in front of us. He says that in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So when you think about the church has a big responsibility. It has to grow up into Christ. Christ is the head. He's the perfect one. Think about all the things that's perfect about Christ. Well, his body is his representation. So his body can't fail it. I can't draw real well, so whenever I draw a person, I'll draw a stick figure. So it has a big head, right? And then I'll do a stick, right? The church can't be a stick figure. It must represent actually and correctly the head who's perfect. We are when the world looks at us, you see, that's a representation of Jesus Christ that they're seeing. It's not one of those things where, oh boy, you know, you ever had somebody ashamed of you, right? The Lord should never be ashamed of the church because we should represent. That's our work. Now, that's a lot of work to get done, isn't it? We have a serious work set before us. Well, so the first thing comes along, well, you know, guess what? Those old preachers and those elders and, you know, those members that are real experienced, they need to be out there taking care of that and make sure the church is doing everything it needs to be doing. And if it needs to have peacemakers, well, those guys better get busy getting that done, right? Because this is serious business. But he doesn't say that. How does the church grow into the head as it should? He says, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. That's important. That's why you got to have peacemakers, because we got to be knit together. You ever had, when I was a kid, we'd have these big old balls of yarn. And I know there's different types of it, so I don't want to really get myself into something I don't know what to talk about. But you could grab some of that, a string of that yarn, and you could pull it, and it'll pop, right? You snap it, just pull it, and snap loose. But you know what? When they take that yarn and they start weaving it together and tying it together and knitting it together and lacing it this way and lacing it that way, and now all of a sudden you got a big old mat or a rug or a towel or something made out of it, you can't pull it apart, can you? The church has to be that way. That's what we are to be. You and I are responsible to make sure that we are knit together. It should not be a possibility for us to be torn apart, you see. It shouldn't be. The devil should not have an easy way of tearing us apart. And I got this jacket on right here, and now if I go pulling one of the threads on here long enough, my wife always tells me not to do that, to cut it off, but I want to pull that sucker off and get it over quick. And after a while, you know, after a while, oh, that string is going a little bit further, isn't it? And after a while, there's a hole there. And that's what we can't have happen, because every thread is responsible to stay knit and tied together, because that's the only way the church is going to measure up to what its work and its responsibility is. And then look what he says after that. So here we are joined and knit together. And how is that? By every joint, by what every joint supplies. So now every individual part is essential. Isn't it amazing in the Lord's church that there's no second string? There's no, God doesn't have any grandchildren. It has no spare parts. The local church doesn't have a spare part. Every single part is necessary. And if every part doesn't do its share, you see, the church does not fulfill its mission. So when it comes down to the concept of the need for peacemakers to rise up and make sure that trouble is solved and fixed properly so that the church can continue down that right path that is going on, you see, those individual parts have to rise up. And they can't really look over there. You know, isn't it an interesting thing? Have you ever been around a person and they're griping about something with the church? Well, there's not enough love down there in that church, right? You know, when I was younger, I used to, oh man, what are we going to do? You know what I do now? I said, oh, you may have a great point. What are you doing to fix it? So are we going to, you're going to get everybody at your house and we're going to have a get together and start binding people together and getting people to go? Are you going to have studies at your house how to fix it? Because anytime I have a problem with the local church, guess whose fault it is? Joint number one right here is my fault. I need to fix the problem. I can't roll that to someone else because I'm not. This is saying that I have to supply. I have to be the joint that provides some effective working. So if there's not enough love, if there's trouble, then I need to be racing to the occasion. Not hightailing it and running away, trying to get away from it. I need to fix it. And it may take me hardship and difficulty. I may even suffer persecution for that. All kinds of suffering may come. That's my purpose. That's my work. And it has to be done. Each part has a part to play in that. And peacemakers, therefore, you see, they come from all of us. You see, we all have that responsibility. When there's an issue, there's a problem, then we rise up and we do that good work. Because peace is one of those things that does need to dwell and needs to be a part of it. Because when people are able to make peace with God, which is the ultimate one, right? And the church is the representation of those who are saved, right? That's what we are. We're the saved. We're a part of God. We're in this relationship with God where the hostility has ceased. We're friends with God now. The church should need to be able to maintain that environment. It needs to be able to maintain that environment. And so therefore, it's necessary for that work. So let's look at a few passages where we see that this is an expectation that is set before us, that now, that it's not just merely we can look at someone else. We know how it is, right? You know, a lot of times we depend on certain people to do certain things, and that's a great thing. But I have to be the one who understands that I'm responsible also for this thing of making, of being a peacemaker. So let's turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll start reading in verse 14. And look at some of the things that help bring about peace, some of the things that I've got to bring to the table as a peacemaker. Starting in verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. That takes work, doesn't it? That takes work. We can't mail that one in. That takes work. But you know what? The reason we can be of the same mind is not because we all of a sudden come along and we get along with everybody's opinion, right? You know, hey, everybody likes blue as their favorite color, right? And we have all got that one down to everybody agrees that blue is their favorite color. We have mind warped everybody into that. That's not what he's talking about. But you know what we can always be on the same mind concerning is the word, the standard that God has given. Now, we're all going to have to come to that one. We don't have any negotiating power when it comes to the standard. And that's why it doesn't matter what we are, where we came from, we all have to submit and come to the one standard, and that's how we can be of the same mind. Now, we can work on that, can't we? We can fix that problem, because all that means is that I've got to humble myself and listen to the Word of God. You have to teach me the Word of God. Not opinions, not all these different views. You teach me the Word of God. And if I'm going to do right, I'll get there, and we'll get there together. Now, I like the NFL, and they have football teams all over the place. And it's amazing, on a Sunday, or Thursday night, or Monday night, they're able to play that game without any issues. And you got teams from all over the, you know, people in California, right, playing the team in Florida. Think about how different people are in California and Florida, right? Well, how do they get that game played? How do they get on the same page? How they have the same mind? You know, one team scores a touchdown, the other team doesn't say, well, that's only 3 points where we're from. No. We feel that that's really not a touchdown because he crossed the goal line. We don't care what you feel. They have one rule book that they go by. Now they all can come there, and even though they may be competing against each other, they're able to go and play that game. They're orderly, and they get everything done, and there's no issues. So we can be of the same mind, but we got to bring that to the table. Brothers and sisters, you know, we have to make sure that we keep our minds focused on truth. We need to spend more time studying it and abiding by truth, and that needs to be, you know, one of those things that we do not compromise at all. Sometimes we start getting into all these things about someone has some different idea, a different way of looking at something. If it ain't book, chapter, and verse, guess what? That's for the elk club. Well, that's for the, you know, the golf club down, the social club down there. They can do all that stuff. The Lord's church, we have a standard. And guess what? We don't add to it, and we don't take away from it. That's what makes us different from every denomination. You know how you create a denomination? You add something to the New Testament. And I don't care what it is. Add a little bit or a lot, doesn't matter. And that's how you create new religions. That's how you create new churches, right? And so we have to abide with it, and we have to stick with it and have that. And then now, you see, as peacemakers, that's a necessity that we have. I know that we, and you know the reason I keep bringing this point up, we have a lot of situations that's come along in the church where this unity and diversity concept is out there. And basically it is that, you know, you may feel that it's okay to, you know, to have instrumental music, and I don't. And so instead of us saying we're going to go to Ephesians 5:19 and let it speak and be the end of it, we say, well, we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be at odds with each other. So there's churches, you know, that will have two services. They will. One will be an instrumental music one, and one will be a just vocal singing. And they think that's peace. You know what's wrong with that peace? God's not there. Okay, I like getting along with people, but the church is about getting along with God. And so we can't compromise on those things, and it's very important to understand that. As peacemakers, we have to be those ones who will stick down to it and say we have to have Bible authority for everything we do. There's no adding, there's no wiggling around. And when we find those issues, that sometimes people will point things out to us, and we say, well, you know, we've been done it this way forever and ever and all that stuff. Well, great, somebody loved you enough to teach you the truth. That's what a peacemaker does. And now guess what we got to do? We got to abide by truth. Sometimes people will have to leave their religion because they come and understand truth, and they're contrary to God. And there is no meaning. We can't blend together. We can't blend things together that God doesn't put together. Now, what God puts together, we stick with that. Well, let's get back to it. Going on with those little key trails there. He says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes when there's friction and issues that come among us, and we are on different pages about things that are opinion, and after a while we get into this tit-for-tat thing. You know what we do? When you know how we fix it? Peacemakers have to be the ones that do good. If they did wrong to you, if they did you wrong, you know what you do to them? You do good to them. And some people say, well, how long do I need to keep doing good to them? Do good to them as long as Jesus would do good to them. You do good to them until good overcomes evil. That's what you do. And it will always work that way. And, you know, that keeps us, you know, because sometimes if I get nuts, and I'm over here in left field, and I need my brother, and even though when I'm out here in left field, I need my brother to love me long enough until they get me straightened out again. But if they go going tit for tat with me, then all we're going to do is go in two different directions, and guess what? We're going to both probably get in trouble, because the Bible teaches us that the way we overcome evil is by doing good. It's never wrong. You're never going to go wrong. You know, if someone is rude to you, when they say something, they talk to you and they're rude to you, and, you know, well, they're pushing me around there, you know, they're saying all these things. Well, guess what? You don't have to turn around and say something rude to defend your own honor and your own pride. You don't have to do that. You can keep on using Scripture and telling them that the Word of God. You can teach them those things that are good. And guess what? If they're going to be fixed, that's going to be the way it's going to be done, isn't it? Because sometimes I know of a guy that he held a grudge for 27 years. And he explained to me why he wouldn't associate with the brethren anymore over this grudge that he had over this person that was no longer there. For 27 years, he held his grudge now. And when he explained it out, he was almost embarrassed at how trivial it had become over 27 years. And you know how it is. You know, when it's first in the heat of the moment, it's rough, right? It's the worst thing ever. But when you start thinking about it a little bit, it wasn't scriptural. It was just they didn't like each other because they couldn't sit down long enough to talk through things. You know, that's all it was. And so a grudge is carried on that long. Do good. It's a necessity for peacemakers to have that mentality. You have to be tough-skinned enough to do good. You know, there are several other passages, and I'm going to move along here because I got one passage that I want to get to that is very important for our lesson tonight. But even in James, he talks about the concept of here is this wisdom that comes from above. And in the third chapter of James, and we're going to look now in verse 17, he says there, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All these good things that are there. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have to work very hard at being peacemakers. It is a necessity in the local church. And again, we're not talking about being politicians. We're not trying to win votes. We're not trying to get a following. We're trying to make sure the will of God is carried out and taken care of. In Matthew 5 and in verse 9, here even in the Beatitudes, Jesus makes mention of that very thing. That blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. So blessed. You're highly favored because you're a peacemaker, you see, because it's necessary for those things to go on. In the church at Philippi, there seemed to have been some kind of an issue going on, and it seemed to be amongst two sisters that were there. And I think it's interesting because both of these sisters were hard workers, obviously, from what Paul is saying. But obviously they had an issue that they weren't working through and they weren't able to get worked out as it should be. And so Paul, in the midst of all this, the Holy Spirit is going to take time to write and to address them, but also the people around them so that they can get the problem fixed, because what's more important is the work of the Lord flourishing and growing and being what it should be. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Judah and I implore Synthes to be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, evidently, they weren't on the same mind. There was some issue that was going on there. Verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And whatever the issue was, I couldn't tell you what it is. Don't have a clue. Won't even try to attempt to do it. But Paul's not only going to urge them, but look what he does. He talks to those around them and says, you help them, right? That's what peacemakers are. You help them. when we see issues going on in the local church, we see people that they're not getting along, it's easy sometimes to just say, we're going to stay out of that. None of our business. You can't be that way in the Lord's church. It is always our business in the Lord's church. And there's a proper way of handling and dealing with things. We've already talked about some of those. But we have to get involved. We can't allow people to just not get along and not work together. And here Christians, that guess what he said? These are workers. Names are written in the book of life. We all want to be there together, right? We all need to do this work together. And so sometimes we have to do that very difficult work of taking two people when they're not getting along as brethren should. And we need to do the hard work of sitting down with them, encouraging them, whatever it is, until the problem is resolved. Many of you know, we used to be pretty good at that in the Lord's church, didn't we? If you had an issue, two people would go somewhere in the back room, and they wouldn't come out of that back room until the problem was solved. When it came out, they were telling each other they were sorry that, you know, it was a misunderstanding. What most of the time it is, right? A misunderstanding, right? I thought you said this, you looked this way, and all that crazy stuff. We would sit back in a room somewhere, and 3 hours, if it took 3 hours, it took 3 hours. And when you came out, you were closer together. We can't do what the world does. We can't isolate ourselves in the body of Christ. We have to fix those problems and work through them. And that's the role of a peacemaker. And peacemaker is a hard work. It's a challenging work. I want to talk to you about one more passage that I think is very unique. It's in the Old Testament. And it's probably, you know, you can use it for a lot of different examples and a lot of different situations. But as you go through it, you see that in a very practical way, there was a situation, an issue that came up among the Israelites, and they were willing and able to work through it because there had people that applied basic principles of being peacemakers versus running to their corners and just fighting it out, you see. In Joshua, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to start in verse 1. And, of course, the Bible says that Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you." And remember, those 2.5 tribes, they had to go into the land of Canaan and help their brethren fight to conquer the land over there because they've got their possessions on the other side of the Jordan, remember? And so they had to go over there and help them fight. And while Joshua's coming along saying, "You guys did it. You did what you were supposed to your brethren. You did the right thing. And now it's time for you to go over and go back to your land and inherit the land that was over there on the other side." Drop down to verse 7. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, to Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on the side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver and gold and bronze and iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now look what happens in verse 10. "Now when they had came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar." So, you know, first thing, that kind of, you know, okay, what's happening here, right? "Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side.'" Now, isn't that interesting? So many things come along because somebody hears someone say something. You know, that gossip, Leviticus talks about, "Let there not be talebearers that run up and down among the people." In Leviticus 19 and verse 16, Proverbs 26 talks about the role of here of a peacemaker versus that of a talebearer that's going about causing friction and issues among brethren. Here's someone that heard someone say, and from that, all of a sudden, now the word gets down and it starts getting spread around. And in verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. So they hear rumor of it. They hear the word. No one's really, you know, hey, verified that this talebearer, okay, and nobody jacked him up and found out what's really the real deal there. But everybody's all stirred up, and now all they gathered together, and they're going to go there. We're going to wipe them out now, right? We're going to war against them, and here we go. We got an issue going, and it's full-blown over something that someone said, someone heard, you see. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, and I would suggest to you, you know what? There were some peacemakers somewhere along the line in this process here, because already they're ready to go to war. But, you know, something comes along and says, you know, guess what? Let's go over there and talk to them. Somebody comes along and says, there's got to be something else going on here. Let's go over and talk to them. Instead of assuming and taking things without any kind of, you know, concrete evidence, let's go do it. So they do that. They send them over there, and they gather up, and they speak with them. And then verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague on the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. So they don't hold back anything. They tell them, look, what are you doing? They're accusing him of something. And they lay it on the line, but at least they're talking. At least they're sitting down with them before they go on a charge and wipe them out. They at least sit down and they lay it all out there in front of them, because in their minds, you see, they think that these two and a half tribes have bumped their heads on something. They have lost their minds and they are departing and leaving the Lord. You know, sometimes things seem that way, right? Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourself an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. So even though they, maybe you could say, they've gone off at the word of someone to just pass the rumor on, at least they had good intentions. They didn't want their brethren to depart from the Lord. They wanted the right thing for them, and you can see the tenderness in their minds. Good, if your land is no good for you, you come over here with us. We'll give you what you need, but don't turn away from the Lord. So you see that attitude of the peacemaker here, even in them. And then he talked about Achan, you know, this to kind of to add more to it. And then in verse 21, then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. Let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if it's to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear. for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to your descendants, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, your children, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Look at what their concern was. They wanted to serve the Lord too. And so this wasn't an altar that they were building up to do sacrifice on it. It was more to it. They were afraid there would come a time down the road in their generations that because they were on the other side of the Jordan, that those over here who were close to the tabernacle, the place of worship, they were afraid that, you know what, you may keep our descendants from coming over here thinking we're not even related. We're not a part of this God that rules in Israel, you see. They were afraid of that happening. So that's why they did it, you see. That would have never came out if they just went to war. They had to go and sit down and talk. They had to do all that hard work of getting over there. That's what peacemakers do, you see. That's how they do it. That's how they fix these things and keep from tearing up everything. Therefore, we say, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but let it may be a witness between you and us and your generation after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that we would when they say this to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. And of course, you know, they get along, everybody's happy, everybody's glad. And that's peacemakers. And in the Lord's church, there's a lot of times for very good congregations, they don't have the peacemakers to make sure that the Lord's will is done when it's all said and done. It's a challenging work. It's a hard work. I know you're up to it, and I know you probably do it all the time right now, but encourage and teach everyone, teach your children that that's a part of what it takes to be a member of the Lord's church. It's so necessary. They did a good job. That's a great example of what it takes to actually make sure that everybody gets on the same page. We got to roll up our sleeves and do that hard work. Peace is so essential because the church has to operate from not a peace of, because the world is agreeable to us. That's never going to happen. We won't want to maintain the peace that comes from God. Because when we are able to be reconciled to God, you see, all of that hostility of concerning our soul's well-being ceases. And we need to make sure that we always keep a very fertile environment for all those coming in, because the gospel tonight is offered to those who are separated and outside of Christ. You may be in a religion that is not recorded in Scripture. You may be one who doesn't believe a whole lot about religion at all. You may be one who's pondering and wondering about things. Maybe your soul got that hollow feeling in it that we talked about last night. Are you ready to be at peace with God? The gospel extends that peace. The Jews on the day of Pentecost, they were guilty of murdering the Son of God. You're talking about being at war with God. And they asked Peter, men, brethren, what shall we do? And you know what Peter told them? Same thing we do today. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is essential for soul salvation. It's the way God washes away our sins, removes them. And he'll add you to the church. He'll put you apart and you'll be in the body. And you'll be at peace with God. You'll have friction in the world, but you'll be at peace with God. And you'll get to be a peacemaker for the Lord. If you're ready, if you're willing, are you ready to respond to the call of the gospel? Will you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?